Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day out there. Parades going on and I don't know what kind of all things out there. Looks good. You like my tie this morning?
Yes.
Patriotic. You know why? You know, we look at Memorial Day, and for many of us, Memorial Day is the day we crank out our barbecue or get ready for summer. You know, it's almost there, and we celebrate, and we have all of this, picnics and all kind of stuff because summer's here. And that's all good. However, there's one other thing that we must remember during Memorial Day. Memorial Day remembers, it's a memorial, if you will, to those who have given their life so that we can enjoy such freedoms. Amen? Now, people in our armed forces that give their lives so that we can maintain my way of life, of freedom in this country. And I thank them for that. So that's why I'm wearing my U.S. flag tie this morning. And I had a little boy almost come up and salute me this morning when he saw my flag. I'm just interested to find out this morning, how many of you have served in the armed forces before? Okay, would you stand up if you've served in the armed forces? Would you just stand up so we can get a good look at you? All right, we have a few. Give them a good hand. Thank you. Thank you for your service. It is greatly, greatly appreciated. I was going to do this morning, but because I think it being the holiday and we have quite a few of our members gone, we will go ahead and do it next week, Lynn, if you don't mind. We will start working on, for those of you that are new, you're going to hear this and you're going to think it's Greek or some other language that you don't understand. But each year we do basically elections of positions of service in our church. This is all volunteer. We don't pay anything. I wish we could, but we can't, so we won't. But there's a lot of positions in this church that we need volunteers to run. And each year we try to fill all the positions that we need as far as ministry so that ministry can happen in this church. So next week we're going to pass this out. You have to be a baptized member holding your membership in this church to be part of this whole process. But next week we need 5 names of people to start working on that process and naming a group of people, a committee. It's a committee to name the nominating committee who then nominates all the positions in the church. And it's a good process. It's an important process, and we try to refresh it every year so that we get fresh ideas, fresh blood, fresh leadership into our church. So that will happen next week, so be ready for that. We'll go ahead and get going in that process. All right, this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time with you talking about forgiveness. Pray with me as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to come and to worship and to fellowship together. At this moment, Lord, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross and that Jesus will shine forth. Bless each one of us, Lord, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Young man, early 20s, from a good home, dresses nice, has friends, mom is a single mom, dad has passed away of illness, so mom and him are the only ones. He happens to come across some friends that are not perhaps the best. They dress a little funny. Their pants a little bit low on their behind. Their shoes a little bit ragged. Clothes a little bit baggy. They do funny things with their hands and make letters with their hands and do all kind of things. They call themselves gangsters. Cholos in Spanish. This kid African-American kid, good grades through school, has held out from college, is going to wait a little bit before he joins college. He starts kind of hanging around the Cholitos. He's good friends with them, but he's not a Cholo. He's not a gangster. He's what you would call a wannabe. But he really wasn't a wannabe because he didn't want to be. He just wanted friends. So one day he's in his home and, you know, they have kind of taught him how to manipulate your fingers to make letters like W, like E, M, S, all kind of things. So he's out there practicing, you know, and in his front yard and doing all of this. And all of a sudden, a car drives up. And he's there oblivious to the fact, and he's just practicing and doing all kind of things with his fingers. Next thing you see is a shotgun coming out of the back window of the car. Shoots not once, not twice, not three times, but 10 times. Direct hits. Good kid. Not a gangster, not a cholo. Wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong thing. His life snuffed away. Mother, all by herself, she has lost her husband. Now she has lost her son. She is bitter. She is angry. She is tired. She wants, if you will, revenge. And who would of us deny the fact to say that she probably deserves revenge? Who of us here would deny the fact that she probably has a right for revenge? Matthew 18, if you have your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 18, and if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up here, and I'm using the NIV this morning up there, Don. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, if you take this as a literal application, 70 times 7 is 490. Now, I've yet to see, and I've seen a lot of things as a pastor, but I've yet to see a Christian or a human being running around with a little book in their hand with names crossing off how many times they've forgiven somebody. I haven't seen it yet. Doesn't mean that I won't see it, but I haven't seen it yet. But most of us do not keep record of how many times we're forgiven, at least not in a literal sense. But this text, I think, has a different spirit here, has a different application. And that application, I believe, is one of having a forgiving spirit. One of giving forgiveness. Now, forgiveness sometimes is not easy to do. Forgiving sometimes is very hard to do. Let me read you a quote. This is from the book Testimonies, Volume 5, page 607. It says, "Those who themselves can hope for salvation only through the merits of Christ, who must seek forgiveness by virtue of His blood, are under the strongest obligation to exercise love, pity, and forgiveness toward their fellow men." So The principle, which is the same principle we've been developing here, is that forgiveness is not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can merit. It's not something that we can say, hey, you know, here's $20, please forgive me. That's not how it works. Forgiveness is a free gift. Now, I know that some of you had kids, and I know that some of you were kids at one point in your life, but remember the fact when you were a little kid, and perhaps you had a brother or a sister like I did, and that brother or sister, for no apparent reason, just got up and just socked you. Man, that sounded loud. Just punched you. Okay? Oh, the wailing and screaming and crying. Oh, you know, mommy comes. What happened? Oh, he hit me. What you hit him? Oh, I don't know. He just made me mad, so I hit him. Well, you got to say forgiveness. You got to ask for forgiveness. Go ask forgiveness. Nope, I don't want to ask for forgiveness. Well, you have to. Go ask for forgiveness. Okay. Do you forgive me? Nope, I don't want to forgive you. Why not? Because you hit me. Well, but I'm asking for forgiveness. Well, I won't forgive you. Well, how come you won't forgive me? Because in order for me to forgive you, I have to hit you first, and then I can forgive you. You see, the idea that we have in our mind of forgiveness is that it has to be merited. It has to have a reciprocal effect. If you did it to me, I gotta do it back to you, and then we'll be square. We'll be even. Then it'll be all nice and dandy. But you see, forgiveness does not work that way. As a matter of fact, forgiveness is freely given. You see, Christ has forgiven us freely. Amen? The Bible promises that if we come to Him and we are repentant and we ask for forgiveness, He doesn't say, okay, but now you got to go do this and this and this and this and this and this, and then do that and that and that, and then come back and then I'll forgive you. The Bible doesn't say that, right? It says if we ask for forgiveness, He is willing, He is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come, He forgives. It's the same principle that is given to us to live by, to forgive. You see, He came to this world to be our Savior, and He wants us to practice that. And the more we believe, the more we accept His forgiveness, the more we ought to give that forgiveness. Now, let me tell you something here. If we don't forgive, guess what happens? Resentment, bitterness, and hatred build up. And when your heart is full of hatred, resentment, and bitterness, you're in no position, any way, shape, or form, to be able to forgive. Not only that, you're in no way, shape, or form, have any business trying to portray yourself as a follower of Christ. Because Christ is a forgiving Christ. He's not a punishing Christ. Punishment, we'll take care and we'll talk about that, because there are consequences to the things that we do. But forgiveness is apart and separate from that. Forgiveness is something that we can award, we can give. So here we are. Here's this lady. She's lost her son. How do you forgive something like that? How do you get to the point where you have that spirit of forgiveness? Okay? Here's someone that something has happened to that it's completely irrational. Now, I want to say something here that it's perhaps going to hit a little bit home. Maybe a little bit too personal. Maybe a little bit too difficult. So you might want to tuck your feet in underneath the pew, so that your toes don't get stepped on this morning. Perhaps the places where the most insulting, the most difficult emotional, psychological pain, injuries happen. Where bad things happen is inside of a home, inside of a family relationship, inside of a church. So I don't want us to be naive this morning to think that nothing bad happens when we're following Christ. That nothing bad happens when we have what we call a perfect family. That nothing bad happens when we, quote unquote, have a perfect church. Keep in mind, and I want you to understand this morning, that sin started in the most beautiful place in the entire universe. Sin started in heaven. Started in the most sanitized place in the entire universe. That's where it started. So I'm not naive this morning to tell you that bad things do happen in the safest places. That's our homes and our churches. And we get hurt a lot of times by those whom we love the most. And that's a difficult thing to fathom, but it is a reality. And the problem is, if we don't forgive, then we will suffer the consequences of that resentment, hatred, and everything else that comes with it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. If you have your Bible again this morning, 2 Corinthians, New Testament, chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Do you have it? Amen? All right. 2 Corinthians 2, 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you. To some extent, not to put it too severely. So Paul is saying here, if someone has caused you pain, or if someone has caused me pain, they have also caused you pain. So you see, pain and these things don't stay in one place. They, you know, tend to go all over the place. Verse 6, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So what he's saying here is, listen, if someone has come in, they hurt you, they have also hurt me. They have hurt, you know, a lot of people. Now, don't be too severe. The punishment that he receives is enough. But then after he receives that punishment, you ought to forgive him. Then he says you also ought to comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now, let's put this in a proper perspective, or in the vernacular, if you will. Two boys. Again, one punches the other. You gotta ask for forgiveness. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, I forgive you. All right, we can go our ways. But mommy says, nope, you can't go yet. You gotta hug him. What? What do you mean hug him? He just punched me. I forgive him. That's enough. Nope, you gotta hug him. I don't wanna hug him. You gotta hug him. Okay, let me hug him then. Okay. Hug. Okay, now you can go your way. Nope, not yet. You got to kiss him. He's your brother. He's your brother. You got to love him. I don't want to kiss him. He punched me. I forgive him. I hugged him. What do you want me to do now? I don't want to kiss him. You have to kiss him because he's your brother. You got to love him. Can you see Paul saying that here? Don't be too excessive. After you've forgiven him, after he has paid the consequences, comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, verse 8, to reaffirm your love for him. You see, a lot of times when we forgive, we want to just forgive and forget that relationship. I don't want to even touch it again. I want to move on because I don't want to be hurt again. But you see, the process of forgiveness is coming back around to reestablish that relationship. Verse 9, the reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And if I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in sight of Christ for your sake. Now this is the important thing. Verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now let me break it down to you, perhaps a little bit more in a personal manner. You come into your house, there's your wife, there's your kids. You've had a rough day at work as a husband. Kids are yelling, screaming, and you yell back. You say something or do something that you shouldn't do. You feel bad. You want to apologize. You want to ask for forgiveness. But you don't want to get to the place where you acknowledge that you have done something wrong because you're an adult. And adults don't do bad things. So you don't want to acknowledge in front of your kids that you did something wrong. But deep down, you want to ask for forgiveness. So you struggle for a second. Should I ask for forgiveness? And there's a thought that comes into your head, no, you should not. You're the man of this house. You, whatever you say, it's supposed to be done. And those kids were yelling and screaming, and you did the right thing. You quiet them down. Look at them. They're quiet now. But then something else comes into your mind, and it says, listen, you are the head of the family. You quiet them down, but you did it in a wrong manner. You set the wrong example. If you ask for forgiveness, it will set the right example. You see, the devil can come in and start messing things up, especially when we block the passage to forgiveness. Let me give you another example. You come to church. Church is supposed to be a safe place, right? Church is supposed to be the safest place on the earth. Church is supposed to be a place where everybody smiles, says happy Sabbath, and you show your teeth and your pearly whites, and everyone goes happy, happy, right? In theory. Idealistically. But see, sometimes you come to church, any church, any church. It doesn't matter what church, doesn't matter what denomination, you walk into a church, and I guarantee you, something bad can sometimes happen. And something bad can be done to you, or to your children, or to someone you love. And man, it gets to you. Because here is a place where it's supposed to be safe, and they're not being safe, and you saw somebody do something, and the next thing you want to do is you want to, in the name of Jesus Christ, come over and thump that other Christian for doing an ugly thing. Right? Or is that just me? You see, you want to take action. But you see, the thing is, if we allow that revenge, if we allow that resentment, if we allow that hatred to start harboring in our heart, it does more damage to us than it can do to anybody else. And you see, and the devil is in the business of division. He likes to divide. He likes to cause problems. He likes to do all kinds of things. But Jesus said, you must forgive. 70 times 7, that's a lot, 490. But the reality is that this is a spiritual application of having a spirit of forgiveness. So let me give you some benefits to forgiveness. As a matter of fact, let me give you this first. Three things that we all need to experience forgiveness in. And let me give them to you in specific order, and then I'll come back and review that order for you. Number one, there are three kinds of forgiveness that we all must experience. The first one is, each of us needs to forgive ourselves and accept forgiveness for mistakes that we have made in the past. And I think this is a hard one, right? I think this is a hard one because a lot of us have an easy time forgiving anybody. No problem. They said the wrong thing, all right, I forgive you. They did the wrong thing, all right, I forgive you. They heard something, all right, you know what, it's okay, let's move on, I forgive you. But a lot of us have a hard time looking at ourselves and saying, I forgive you. I mean, we just really clobber ourselves with the things that have happened in the past. So the first thing, we must experience forgiveness in ourselves. We must forgive ourselves and accept forgiveness for the mistakes we have made in the past. Number two, each of us needs the forgiveness of others against whom we have sinned. So if there is somebody that we have caused damage to, if there is somebody that we have hurt, if there is somebody that we have done something wrong to, our responsibility is to come for them and ask for forgiveness. Well, Pastor, what if they don't give it? Doesn't matter. Your job is to ask for forgiveness. Once you ask for forgiveness, it is their decision whether to give you or not, but you can't control that. But your responsibility is to come and ask for forgiveness. Number three, each of us needs the forgiveness of God. So I could have given it to you the other way. I could have said, forgiving God, you know, we must ask God to forgive us, we must ask others to forgive us, and we must forgive ourselves. But I think I gave it to you in the right order because you must start with yourself. If you don't forgive yourself, it is going to be very difficult for you to experience God's forgiveness. And if you start there, it can work in a good process to connect you with God. So those are three things that we can all experience forgiveness from. Now let me give you some benefits of forgiving, of having a forgiving spirit. Number one, a forgiving spirit prevents the acid of hate from collecting as a corrosive force in your heart. Let me give you a quote here. Hate does more harm to the vessel which holds it than it does to the victim upon which it is poured. I don't know how many times I have seen people, I mean, you can see it in their eyes, that have lived a sorrow, hate, resent, bitter life. And a lot of times they have lived their life basically hating something that happened or someone that did something to them in the past. Now here's the interesting thing. A lot of times people do things that they don't even know about. People do things that you know, they just don't think about, that it's going to hurt somebody else. But people get hurt by it. So the person that has done the hurting may not know that they hurt you, but you have been hurt and you carry that hurt in your entire life. You have a corrosive spirit that's going to break down your heart until you get it out. How do you get it out? You confront. You ask for forgiveness. You say, hey, you hurt me. You come to the place of confronting people. Not confronting, but dialoguing, talking to people. You see, a lot of times when we keep it quiet, it will eat at us from the inside out. So the first thing, a forgiving spirit prevents the acid of hate from collecting as a corrosive force in your heart. Hate does more harm to the vessel which holds it than it does to the victim upon which it is poured. Now you remember Joseph, right? Genesis 45, we find the story of Joseph, young man. His brother sold him off to slavery. He was taken off to Egypt. As a matter of fact, some of them thought they wanted to kill him. But finally, they sold him off. He goes off. He goes to jail. He's experiencing all of this bad stuff. And then finally, things turn around for him, and he becomes one of the mighty leaders of Egypt. Later on, his brothers, whom did this evil thing to him, are standing right in front of him. Can you imagine? Man, you are the second in command in Egypt. Your word has power. You say up, they go up. You say down, they go down. You say do this, they do it. You have power. Here they are, they betrayed you, they sold you, they did all of these things. Joseph, perhaps if he had not dealt with that corrosive thing in his heart, with that hatred, with that resentment, if he has not dealt with that, he probably would have had his brothers killed right on the spot. But you see, he had a forgiving spirit. He forgave them. As a matter of fact, he was the one that saved his family. Number two. So first one, a forgiving spirit prevents the acid of hatred from collecting as a corrosive force in your heart. Number two, a forgiving spirit delivers one from becoming involved in a vicious cycle of self-destructiveness. You see, when you don't forgive, when you don't allow that cycle to be broken, you fall into a cycle of continual unforgiving, continual resent, continual hatred, continual bitterness, and it destroys you. Let me give you a text here, Romans 12, so just go back a little bit from 2 Corinthians, Romans 12:19. Romans 12, verse 19. This is what it says. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So what this is saying is you have to break the cycle. You see, the natural reaction is if somebody punches you, you want to punch back. If somebody says a nasty thing to you, you want to say a nasty thing back. If somebody does something to your kids, you want to do something to their kids. If somebody scratches your car, you want to scratch their car. If somebody throws whatever on your yard, you want to throw whatever in their yard. You see, we always want to repay. And a lot of times we do it from a biblical perspective, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Okay? We want to take revenge, but the Lord says the revenge is mine. Treat your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Is he if thirsty, give him drink. You know, treat him with a forgiving spirit. So number one, a forgiving spirit prevents the acid of hatred from collecting as a corrosive force in your heart. Number two, a forgiving spirit delivers one from becoming involved in a vicious circle of self-destructiveness. Three, a forgiving spirit brings healing to the broken heart and injured spirit. You see, a lot of times when we don't forgive, our heart is always, always broken, not fully connecting, because we're always carrying something. Now, again, most of us are probably carrying something. Amen? Most of us probably have had things that have happened to us that we cannot explain, we cannot understand. They have happened to us. And we carry those. And perhaps we have carried them too long. Perhaps we just need to let them go, let them be forgiven, let them be forgotten, so that we can have a healing in our heart. Number four, a forgiving spirit permits you to reveal the love of God in Christ to your friends. When you show a forgiving spirit, it shows that you are following the example of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Christ who at the cross said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So you see, when we live a forgiving life, when we have a forgiving principle in our life, we then can become truly disciples of Jesus Christ. Now let me come back to my story. So here's this lady. Son has been killed, shot to death. She is upset. She is full of resentment. She is full of bitterness, and rightly so. As a matter of fact, when she told the story, she said, if I would have had a gun, she had never owned the gun, she had never seen the gun. She said, if I would have had a gun, I would have taken that gun and put 10 bullets on that boy that shot my son. But she said, I never had a gun, I had no idea how to use a gun, so I asked God to forgive me about those feelings. So she did. She asked forgiveness, and she felt a little bit better. A few days later, they caught the boy that had shot her son. They took him to court. They presented the evidence. The jury said guilty. 25 years in prison. So she felt, you know, vindicated. She felt good. But they give you an opportunity, and if you've ever been to court, you know that once a sentencing happens, they give the victims an opportunity to address the one who has committed the crime. And she was struggling with this because she could have said many things. She could have, you know, just let him have it. And she debated in her head. She wrote stuff down. It just was not coming. So she finally said, God, forgive me. I don't know what to write. I don't know what to say. And she goes to court, and she's still struggling in her mind. Should she say anything? If she is going to say something, what is she going to say? Couldn't come up with anything. Finally, the judge says, Mrs. So-and-so, if you'd like to address the convicted, it is now your opportunity to do so. She looked at that boy who had taken her son, and with tears in her eyes, all she could say, all that would come up, and she says at that moment, she just did not think of herself even saying this, but she felt that it was the Spirit of God working in her life. But all that she could say over and over and over again to that boy who had shot her son was, I forgive you. I forgive you. And that boy, you know how convicted felons stand. They stand defiant even in the face of, you know, of conviction and sentencing. And he was there with his arms crossed and just looking stoic and everything else. But as soon as he started to hear the words, I forgive you, he started to break down. His arms came down. His face went down. Tears started coming down his eyes. And he responded back by saying, please forgive me. I did not mean to shoot your son. I did not mean to. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I cannot replace him. Please forgive me. And the most extraordinary thing happened. After this, the mother who lost her son by that man who shot her son became a mother to that man in jail. As a matter of fact, she made it her practice to visit him every week. Every week they spent time together, and he became her son. He became, you know, a real connection, and it healed her heart. It healed the man's heart because, you see, the man also had no family. His family had been lost. And because this woman exercised forgiveness, it connected them. It brought them together. Now, I know that some of us perhaps have not experienced anything of that magnitude. But a lot of us have experienced perhaps smaller stuff that feels like that magnitude. That is an application in our life to that magnitude. And what I'm telling you this morning, what Peter is telling you this morning, I believe what God is telling you this morning is you have to forgive and you have to allow the consequences to take place because they will take place. We're not saying here, and I'm not saying this morning, I do not want you to misunderstand me. I do not want you to mishear and misrepresent what I'm saying. I am not saying that if we forgive an individual, they are out scot-free, no consequences. That's not what I'm saying. There are consequences for every action that we take. Amen? Amen. for everything that happens, you know, for everything we do. Hey, if we break the law, we need to go to jail, we go to jail. If we hurt somebody, we must ask for forgiveness. There are consequences that have to be paid. Okay? I want you to hear me loud and clear on that. If somebody hurts a child, you're not going to put a child back in that person's hand. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? There are consequences. There are natural consequences. But the other side of this is forgiveness. Forgiveness is unmerited. Forgiveness, you cannot buy it. But we can give forgiveness regardless of whatever consequences may come to the offender. And when we do that, we have a healthy heart. We can live a healthy life. As a matter of fact, let me read you some quotes here that I think are very good. Alexander Pope said, "To err is human. To forgive is divine." You see, forgiveness is a divine work that stands at the beginning of our salvation experience. Forgiveness, and this is what I was mentioning here, forgiveness is not indulgence in tolerance. Forgiveness is positive goodness, overcoming evil with good. So you don't have to repay evil for evil. You can repay good for evil. And a lot of times when you do that, you will change not only your heart, not only your life, but somebody else's life. So what am I saying this morning? What I'm saying this morning is, if somebody has hurt you, whether it be in the sacred circle of your family, whether it be in the sacred, most intimate circle of a husband and wife relationship, I would encourage you to practice forgiveness. That doesn't mean that you tolerate the abuse. That doesn't mean that you tolerate the hurt. But you forgive. You let that go from your heart. You let it go, because if not, it's going to eat you from the inside out. It's going to hurt you more than the injury in the first place could have ever hurt you. So you let it go. What am I saying this morning? If somebody has hurt you in the church, if somebody has done something, if somebody had said something, if somebody looked at you the wrong way, cross-eyed or whatever it is, you know, if somebody has done something bad to you and you have the opportunity to forgive them, you will have a better, healthier life. And in doing so, the Bible says you'll throw hot coals on their head. You see, people don't know what to do. People don't know what to do when you do the opposite of what they expect. I mean, just try it out one of these days. When somebody's mean to you, smile at them. Just see what they do. I mean, they just don't know what to do. They get all trippy. They get all confused. You see, practice that. Practice the goodness. Practice the good things that are taking place in your life. The experience, forgiveness. To experience forgiveness, one must forsake sin. A person needs to recognize his sin. He should be remorseful because of his sin. You see, so when we come and we really experience forgiveness, we need to do so in a way that shows to God that we are remorseful, that we want His forgiveness, that we appreciate His forgiveness, and His promise is that He will forgive us. So let me finish now with the quotation I started. And let me see, where did I put it? I got so many papers going on here that I kind of lost it. Here is the quotation that I started with. Here it is. "Those who themselves can hope for salvation only through the merits of Christ, who must seek forgiveness by virtue of His blood," and watch this now, are under the strongest obligation to exercise love, pity, and forgiveness toward their fellow man. What that means is, if you consider yourself a Christian, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, if you consider yourself forgiven, if you consider yourself that the debt of your penalty has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's saying here that you have the strongest obligation to exercise love, pity, and forgiveness toward your fellow man. That means that those of us who claim to follow Christ are supposed to be the number one, the best forgivers in the entire world. Amen? I think that if we practice forgiveness, the more we practice it, the healthier life we will have. So whatever has happened to you, whatever things have come your way, number one, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. Number two, forgive those who did it to you. Number three, accept the forgiving grace that God has given you. And you will be a healthier person because of it. Let's sing our closing hymn. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Number 476. Let's stand up. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, and we thank you for Jesus, Lord, that he came to Calvary and that he gave his life for us. And because he gave his life, we can cast ourselves on him. We can cast our burdens on him, and he has promised that he will take them from us. He has promised that he will take our yucky, ugly stuff and give us his robe of righteousness. He has promised that he will take our sins, and though they be as scarlet, Lord, he will make it. He will make us white as snow. So, Lord, we come to you this morning, and I just want to pray for our whole congregation, Lord. We just want to give our burdens to you. Lord, many people don't even know what we carry in our hearts, but you know. Lord, there may be some of us here that have been very, very hurt, perhaps by those people whom we love the most. Lord, there may be some of us that have hurt, perhaps very deeply, those whom we hurt the most. Lord, there may be some of us who might have been hurt at our church here this morning. Lord, I pray that you will heal our hearts, that you will bring us back into a relationship with you. Lord, help us to connect again with you so that then we can be able to connect with those around us. Lord, help us to repair our relationships. Help us to repair our lives so that we truly can reflect your character. Your character of love, your character of mercy, your character of justice. Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray for all of us here, Lord, that you would heal our hearts this morning. It is my prayer in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. God loves you, and so do I.